You know, one of the conversations I'll often have with people that are new to the faith, and when I say new to the faith, I'm talking about someone who has no history whatsoever in the church, is wanting to come to Sabbath services and welcome them to Sabbath services. And I'll always talk about the conversation that I'll have with them in terms of the certain culture that we have. And sometimes I get into the conversation about what we wear at services because we have a certain culture. I remember many, many years ago when my oldest son was living in the state of Missouri back in the United States, and his stepfather was a Methodist minister, and he used to talk about people coming in for the early mass or the early service that they would have in the Methodist church. And this particular Methodist congregation or this Methodist church was right on a major lake in Missouri. And so they would all show up in their shorts and their t-shirts and their, we call them flip-flops, you call them thongs. We don't say that in the States because it's going to create a lot of stares for people in the States when they talk about wearing their thongs. But he could tell right away that the standards, because he had grown up in the church, were not what it was, again, in other congregations or other denominations of church. We have certain standards. We recognize there are certain standards we have. Many institutions today have standards that exist. You can't be employed in certain areas of commerce or what it might be without a certain standard. You can't sell insurance without an insurance license. You can't operate in financial instruments in some cases without having some sort of a designation or a standard that would allow you to sell those particular financial instruments. We, again, talk about standards. For those who follow the standards, those individuals would be referred to as standard bearers, a standard bearer. Now, what is a standard bearer? Standard bearer, by definition, again, is a soldier who is responsible for carrying the distinctive flag of a unit, a regiment, or an army. Let me repeat that. A standard bearer, by definition, dictionary definition, is a soldier who is responsible for carrying the distinctive flag of a unit, a regiment, or an army. For example, in the United States, one of the army units we have is referred to as the 101st Airborne out of Fort Campbell, Kentucky, or they're referred to as the Screaming Eagles. And they have a flag that literally shows an eagle on that flag. And as a unit, they carry that particular flag into battle. Now you go back in history and you find that possibly some of the most honored and dangerous position for a soldier to have during a battle was to be a member of the color guard, that individual that would carry the flag. Regiments today, as I said, still have their national and unit flags called standards or colors that they will operate under. A lot of times you will see, again, a professional football game in the United States, and prior to the kickoff of that particular game, they will have the singing of the national anthem. And the address announcer for the stadium will say, honoring, again, bringing in the colors are the following National Color Guard or this particular regiment of Army, Navy, Air Force, Marines, whatever it might be. In days gone by, the Color Guard was responsible for defending those standards under all costs. And in fact, in battle, if the colors were captured, the standard bearer or the flag, if those colors were captured, the regiment had no point of reference. And panic and disintegration would ensue. So it was more than just carrying a flag into battle, so to speak. It was a point of reference for all of the soldiers in that particular regiment, in that particular group. They saw that flag and they know that they were together as one unit. With that in mind, again, we understand that this standard bearer carries this distinctive flag. It identifies that particular group. As I said, the 101st Airborne, known as the Screaming Eagles, has an actual flag with this eagle, again, on that particular flag. So if I were to ask that question of us today, the question I would ask is, what flag identifies us. In other words, what identifies us? What standard are we to bear? Do we have a standard? Is it important to have a standard? We already heard in the first split sermon message today that there are certain standards that we are to have, and we can drift from those standards if we're not careful. Do we have a standard? Is it important to even have a standard? And what does God actually say about standards? It's one thing for me to get up here and talk about flags or standards, but again, what does God say about it? Let's address that this afternoon. What identifies us? What are the standards, and why is it important to have the standards? Let's turn over to Numbers chapter 1. In Numbers chapter 1, we're going to go through a couple of verses here that are rather interesting when we think about it from the standpoint of this particular subject. Because here in Numbers chapter 1, we find that there is mention being made here. God is inspired to have this recorded for us, and he is talking about standards or crests that exist to identify individuals, identify groups of people, identify families, tribes, and the such. In Numbers chapter 1, we find that God has commanded Moses and Aaron to take a census. And so here we have the first census being taken of Israel. I'm going to drop down to Numbers chapter 1 and verse 52. Numbers chapter 1 and verse 52. Again, keeping all this in mind, again, the identifying of using this census and identifying of everyone, notice what is stated here. Numbers chapter 1 and verse 52, he says, "The children of Israel shall pitch their tents, everyone by his own camp, everyone by his own standard, according to their armies." Now, this word standard in the Hebrew language actually means flag or banner. A flag or a banner. Let's drop down a few verses here to Numbers chapter 2 and pick it up in verse 2. Again, with the same thread of thought that is going on here. Again, this whole understanding of the flag or the banner or the standard that each of these individuals would have pitched by their tents. Numbers chapter 2 and verse 2. He says, "Every one of the children of Israel shall camp by his own standard beside the emblems of his father's house. They shall camp some distance from the tabernacle of meeting." So here we find, again, sort of an extension of the same thing, the standard, the flag, but also added in there was an emblem of his father's house. We could call that a crest. Now, if you go back in history, and again, with some individuals, some nationalities, that's more prominent than others. You find a lot of that in the English people where they've got standards or crests. My wife, again, before she married an Italian, was actually Scottish. Well, she still is Scottish. She isn't Italian. She's still Scottish, but she has a family crest. If you go back to her mother, who's still alive, go back to the home, walk through that front door, and right there in front of you is this plaque. And it has the McIntosh crest. And that's the family name. That was her maiden name, McIntosh. And this crest is the picture of a wildcat, an animal, again, a fierce animal, with the inscription, "Touch not the cat, but a glove." Now, I remember asking my wife, "What does that mean?" She said, "I have no idea." Now, it's her family crest, and she couldn't even tell me what the term means. Now, I don't know if it's some sort of an expression, "Don't touch the cat except with a glove," maybe, you know, something like that. But again, there was a crest. The McIntosh clan, the McIntosh family, has that particular crest that has come down through history. Even with the Italians, the Pinellis, we have a crest. We had one done, my father had done years ago, and it sits on a wall in my mother's house today. Why does God use these flags or banners? Now, again, we've seen just from a couple of scriptures here, he's talking about bearing the standard and having this emblem or this family crest. Why does God use flags or banners? Well, we know that throughout the Bible that God often uses symbols in a very, very powerful way. For example, we can go to the book of Revelation. We won't turn there, but we find that there is the symbol of Satan. He is referred to as a dragon. So you get that sort of symbol that exists of this being, this evil being that exists as this dragon, this fire-breathing sort of mythical creature. We also have, again, the description of false religion as being a harlot. A harlot. Again, a strong sort of indication of a symbol trying to draw something in terms of what that means. How about something positive? How about going back to Galatians chapter 5? We see a description of the attributes of God's Spirit. And the symbolism that is used there is fruit. He's using fruit as an example of God's Spirit. Now again, we ask the question then, going back to flags and banners, why is God, again, choosing to use flags or banners? What is it about those things? Well, we're told in 2 Timothy chapter 2 in verse 3 that we are to endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Whether we realize it or not, I think we all do, but again, just to reiterate what we already know, when we were called by God, we were drafted into the army that is led by Jesus Christ. He is the commander. He is the general. He is the admiral. He is the one that leads us into battle, and we follow him. Now, with that in mind, we go back to the term or the definition of standard bearer. A soldier who is responsible for carrying the distinctive flag of a unit, regiment, or army. So as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, we must be willing, ready, and able to carry that distinctive flag of the unit, the regiment, the army. As a soldier in this particular army that we have been drafted into and called into, we must all be the standard bearer. There's not one of us that is a standard bearer. We are all standard bearers carrying that distinctive flag of the unit. What that means is that our actions, our speech, our lifestyle, everything about us must be ingrained in us. As we heard in the first message, if the Word of God, if the truth of God is not ingrained in us, we can drift from it. If we're just here because we choose to keep Saturday as opposed to Sunday and fellowship with a bunch of nice people, we lose sight of truly what is important. This lifestyle, this calling, these, again, are all symbols associated with us. We, as standard bearers in this army, must be the good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Now, with that in mind, let's talk about this flag for a moment. This flag, again, would be a flag that would be descriptive or be described as a flag of holiness. Let's turn over to Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19, and let's just look at one verse here, Leviticus chapter 19, and we want to look at verse 2. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 2. Again, a rather familiar scripture, Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 2. He says, "Speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." We sometimes use that word holy, and we use it so commonly that we don't really understand how important that particular word is. Not everything is holy. Sunday through Friday is not holy. This is called the Holy Sabbath day. When we jump into the holy day season here in a few short weeks, we understand and recognize that those days that we keep, that we practice throughout the year, are holy days. They are days specifically that have been set apart for a specific thing, a specific purpose, a specific reason. This day is set apart for a specific reason, a specific purpose. When we give that first tenth of our income to God, it is called holy tithe. It is special. It is specific. It is distinct. Now, if you were to physically look at something, I'll use an arbitrary example. If you had $1,000 and you're giving $100 in a first tithe offer, or a first tithe, that $100, let's say you had 10 $100 bills and you took that one $100 bill, physically speaking, there is no difference from that one $100 bill to the other nine $100 bills. Spiritually, there is. Because that one $100 bill, spiritually speaking, is holy. It's set apart specifically for God. So when we think about holy, understand what is being stated here in verse 2. He says, "You shall be holy. And as holy, we carry that flag." That's our standard. This is our flag. This is our banner. Holiness is not just something that we, again, express. Holiness is something we live. Holiness is something we do. Holiness is something we speak. Holiness is the lifestyle that we live. And it is the flag, it is the banner that we carry with us into battle. Let's go over for a moment to Genesis chapter 39 and take a look at an individual that we are well familiar with by the name of Joseph. Joseph is one of those I call stars of the Bible that tell us very much about a challenge that he faced down through time, but he always met those challenges. He always went into battle. He always went into war, not necessarily going into a battle because he chose it, because in certain cases it was chosen from him. He did not choose to be sold into slavery by his brothers, but it came for him. But it came for him. But there's something important to understand. As he was sold into slavery, he never stopped carrying that flag or that banner of holiness, regardless of what was coming at him in society around him, regardless of what his brothers did, regardless of the circumstances that occurred. Genesis chapter 39, we pick it up here in verse 1. Genesis chapter 39, and beginning in verse 1, it says, "Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, brought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand." So you have to believe and understand that as we talk about the standards, the lifestyle, the actions, the speech, Joseph was still, in spite of the fact that he had been sold into slavery, he was still carrying that flag of holiness. He was in the battle, but he had that flag firmly planted, and he was carrying it into this battle in which he was a slave. Verse 4. "So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. So it was from the time that he had made him overseer of this house and all that he had that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field." So again, Potiphar gives Joseph command over his house. He carried that flag into the situation that he was brought into, not of his own doing, but again, by his brothers. We also know from the rest of the story that Joseph was tested by Potiphar's wife. He was framed and he was thrown into prison. Now, why did he not succumb to Potiphar's wife? I would submit to you because he carried that flag into the battle. That never changed. The person he was, the flag that represented who he was, holy in the eyes of God, he carried into the battle. Let's drop down to verse 20 of the same chapter. Genesis chapter 39, we drop down to verse 20. We find after the whole situation happened and occurred with Potiphar's wife, after he was framed as an end result of that event, again, not of his own doing, thrust into another event in his life that had, he was not the one that precipitated it. But even after Potiphar threw him in prison, I want you to notice that he was still carrying the flag. He was still carrying the flag of holiness. Notice Genesis chapter 39 here in verse 20. Then Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Why? Did he feel sorry for Joseph? He allowed it to happen and occur. He saw that Joseph was carrying that flag. He did not succumb again to the lust that existed with Potiphar's wife and choose to engage in that. The way of God was ingrained in him. That flag meant more than just carrying that flag into battle. That flag meant, I'm not going to drop this flag. I'm carrying this flag even in the midst of the fight with the enemy. Verse 22, the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look unto anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. Now, we would use the term today in the 21st century that Joseph was a prison trustee, a prisoner trustee. You get someone in prison, sometimes you give them responsibility, they'll give them duties and responsibilities to oversee certain areas within that prison. He was still incarcerated. He was still in prison. Again, none of his own doing. But even the keeper of the prison saw there was something different with Joseph. That flag was being carried. God was still with Joseph. Why? Because as we see in Joseph's life, his standard never changed. He still lived under that flag and that banner of standards. He still sought righteous conduct and righteous behavior in spite of the unrighteous behavior thrown at him. You know, it could come to the point of humanly speaking, where unrighteous behavior is thrown at us, and we want to respond in kind with unrighteous behavior. I know at various times of my life, one of the prayers that I've had with God, knowing I was going into a situation but not knowing what I was going to face, I knew it was going to be a difficult situation, but my prayer was always, help me to go into this fight, because I know it's going to be a fight, and help me not to repay unrighteousness with unrighteousness. That's the human response. You hit me in the face, well, I'm going to hit you in the face. You hit me once, I'm going to hit you twice. That sort of context, again, is not what we want. In the terms of Joseph, we see here that he never changed his behavior. He never changed his conduct. You see that story in all of the unrighteousness that came his way. But he never succumbed to it. He never let it change the carrying of his flag. He never dropped that flag and said, enough is enough, I'm running. I'm running from this army. I don't deserve this. I'm moving in a different direction. He again was there, again upholding the way of God in his behavior, and God saw that, and God blessed him every step of the way. Let's go over to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. I know I addressed this a couple of messages ago when we did the sermon series on the framework of reconciliation, but let's go back here for a moment and revisit these seven things that God hates. Proverbs chapter 6, beginning in verse 16. Proverbs 6, beginning in verse 16. We go all the way to verse 19. Verse 16, Proverbs chapter 6, he says, these six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination to him, a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. Every one of these is considered a negative thing. In fact, you go back to verse 16, it says God hates these. In fact, he says they're an abomination. It's the height of evil in terms of what God says I don't want you to do. None of these particular things are standards that we want to carry into the battle. They are not standards of righteousness. They are not standards, again, of godliness. And they are not standards of holiness. And what God tells us in these, again, four verses in Proverbs chapter 6 is that these are not the things that you want to have on your flag or your banner. The world around us today carries that flag into battle. They proudly will carry these particular the flag of having these particular things, these seven things. They don't care. We understand and recognize that we carry a different flag in the battle. Our standard, again, must come from God, and it is that flag of holiness that we must think deeply about in terms of the life we lead and what we do. Let's go over to Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30. And let's look at verses 19 through 21. Isaiah chapter 30, beginning in verse 19. Isaiah chapter 30, beginning in verse 19, he says, "For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. You shall weep no more. He will be very gracious to you at the sound of your cry. When he hears it, he will answer you." Verse 20, "And though the Lord gives you the bread of affliction and the water of affliction, yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore, but your eyes will see your teachers." Now, again, we reference this scripture a lot in terms of the Feast of Tabernacles, the millennium time. Teachers are often pushed to the side. "Don't tell me, I don't want to know that, I want to decide for myself." Here we find God simply saying a time is going to come when that's not going to happen, that's not going to occur. The teacher that is pushed to the side will actually be pulled forefront and into the front and be someone that people will look to understand and know. As we carry that flag, we come to understand that our responsibility, again, is to be able to lead by example, to show what it means to have righteous behavior, not just speaking it, but actually living it. It's easy to talk about it. It's much more different to practice it. Those are the things that are extremely important. Every Sabbath, we come away from hearing the messages. All fine, wonderful, great, fantastic, but what are we doing to incorporate them? What are we doing to make certain and ensure that we are living our life up to the standard that is on that flag or that banner that we bring into battle? Verse 21, "Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, 'This is the way, walk in it,' whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left." Now, in verse 21, this particular statement, it says, "You shall hear this word behind you." Barnes Notes commentary talks about it being an invisible guide. We think about that, don't we? We pray, we study, we take some time, we meditate. We think about what we just read. We think about what we've prayed about. And then we meditate and think about, how do I handle this particular situation? What should I do concerning this particular action? How do I handle this? How do I handle that? What should be my response? What should not be my response? We come to understand that the invisible guide, again, is God the Father who leads us, who guides us. The world today hears another voice. They hear the voice of the God of this world. It does not hear the voice. I'm talking about the world around us today. It does not hear the voice that says, "This is the way, walk you in it." Even now, when we face a challenge in our life and we pray to God and we study the Word and we think about it, what happens and occurs? We're being led to the point of saying, "This is the way, walk in it." When we face those challenges, we know that God is going to reveal that to us as long as we are carrying that flag into battle. Let's make a transition here for a moment and ask this particular question. Why are we here? What brought us into the church? For some of us, we were born in the church. From the time we were born, again, to present day. Others were called other religions, other denominations. In some cases, in the church today, we have individuals that were atheists or agnostic. They had no relationship with God. They did not believe that God existed. We're all here, though, for a variety of different reasons. But I would submit to you that we all stay because we have standards. We have standards, and we are, again, the standard bearers, and we want to march with this particular army. We say, "This is the standard that I want to live by. There's something about this army that I want to be a part of. There's something about this army that I say I want to be in battle with. And so we're willing to carry that flag, that banner, into battle. As such, it means that we are all part of the same army. So we fight the battle individually, but we also fight the battle collectively. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 3. When you are in battle, you need help from your fellow soldiers. You want to, again, know that the person at your side has, again, your best interest at heart. You know when you go into battle that they've got your back, so to speak. You look at what's happening in front of you, and you know that you've got a fellow army member holding the flag as well that's going to protect your backside. There's protection that exists. Hebrews chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. Hebrews 3, beginning in verse 12. Notice what he says. He says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Now, again, he's talking about a time where he says, exhort one another daily. Now, maybe they were in close quarters. It's not like we are today where we're so spread apart. But the one thing we have that the first century church didn't have is we have technology. We have the ability to communicate with one another. We have email. We have text. We have cell phones. We have the ability to communicate one to another, to encourage one another, to exhort one another. Verse 13 again, "But exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." What did we hear in the first message? If that sin is allowed to be ingrained in one's life, it becomes deceitful to the point where it rips them out of the fellowship. They drop the flag. They surrender, and they move on because, again, they're following another leader, the God of this world. Verse 14, "For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end." In other words, in the height of battle, you can't let go of that flag. We can't let go of that banner. This is hard. It's difficult at times. I get it. We've all been there. That's where we need to encourage one another, to help one another, to know we're all in this battle individually, but also collectively. Verse 15, "While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." So we exhort one another. We encourage each other to live under the banner. We often talk about the importance of coming together and fellowshipping together. We all, and again, I know I go back to a point that none of us wants to talk about, and that was the time of COVID, when there was the lockdowns and we couldn't come together in fellowship together. And my wife will tell you, if you talk to her, there was a certain point where it was about 11, 12, 13 weeks, I think it was, back in the United States, where we were having services at home. You're watching the webcast. How would you feel about having to get all dressed up again and jump in the car and drive an hour, 45 minutes, half an hour to services? But we came to realize, again, as she will tell you, we missed it. Because the webcast does not replicate the ability to come together and, again, be together with one another. That's the importance that this passage, I believe, is talking about. Being together with one another. Sharing snacks with one another. Afternoon tea with one another. These are the important things. Because we're all, as again, drinking that tea and enjoying those goodies, we're all carrying our flag or banner into that time together. We're all of the same mind. Again, this passage denotes an active involvement. It's not passive. Yeah, everybody's got an easy chair, you got your recliner. I'd like to have my air con on, don't have to worry about all the heat outside, going from a nice cool house to outside, and then I get in my car and I go outside. It's very pleasant here today. I wish Auckland had air conditioning like this. It's nice. You get my point. It's active involvement to be together, all carrying that same flag, that same banner together. Let's turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 27. Deuteronomy chapter 27. the need to understand that we cannot draw away from this fight and this battle that we are in. When I first came into the church, again, when I first came to the knowledge and understanding, when I was just a young child, an adolescent, and thinking that I would have always been in the worldwide church of God to the day that I died, and yet here we are today. How things have changed. But the banner, the flag, that's never changed. That same banner and flag in 1962 when I was born in the church is the same banner that we carry today, that we all carry. Whatever time period, whenever you came into the church, we understand that banner is the same. Deuteronomy chapter 27, let's look at verse 9. Deuteronomy chapter 27, beginning in verse 9, he says, "Then Moses and the priests, the Levites, spoke to all Israel, saying, take heed and listen." Again, words that we don't normally use. We don't say take heed. We always talk about being careful. As I've joked before, I go to the grocery store and my wife says goodbye. Be careful. She doesn't say take heed. We don't use that terminology. But we find that again. We find it in the New Testament with Jesus Christ. Take heed that no one deceive you. Be careful. So here we see the same statement being made that Moses and the priests and the Levites spoke to all Israel saying, take heed, be careful, and listen. O Israel, this day you have become the people of the Lord your God. Therefore, you shall obey the voice of the Lord your God and observe his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today. Now, in the Hebrew, this word, this phrase, take heed, means to observe quietly. We observe quietly. We're not in downtown Melbourne today with our tambourines banging and shaking and trying to get people into our fellowship. We don't operate that way. But we still have our standard. We still have our flag. We observe quietly. It simply means referring to the example. People see our standard by how we act. The flowery words, the platitudes are nothing compared to the actions. What is the standard under which we live our lives? Well, again, it's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. We have to follow the standard. Let's turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Let's go ahead and read those words that I mentioned earlier about being a good soldier of Jesus Christ, but let's read the entire context of Scripture here. 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. He says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things which you have heard from me, among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You, therefore, must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Now, a soldier has standards. In the United States military has what's referred to as the UCMJ, the Uniform Code of Military Justice. It's, again, a code that all military members are to live by. There's 158 articles in the UCMJ that a military member has to live by. We also live by a Uniform Code of Justice. It's listed in 10. It's called the Ten Commandments. As a soldier of Jesus Christ, we are expected to live by the 10. Love God, love your fellow man. That's how you sum up the Ten Commandments. These are our standards. Those are the standards that we carry on that flag. Those are the standards that we carry into battle. Let's drop down to verse 11. He says, "This is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we also shall reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us." I mean, it's pretty simple math, right? Deny Christ, he denies us. Deny God, he denies us. Verse 13, "If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself." We cannot deny the standard. If we do, there is no guarantee of protection. The regiment of soldiers with the flag carrying into battle know that they can count on their fellow army members, their fellow soldiers of the faith. The minute we drop our flag, we drop our standard. And the minute we drop our standard, there is no guarantee of protection. Drop down to verse 22. Continuing on, he says, "Flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach patience." So again, we have to be strong in what we understand. We have to be strong in what we know. We have to keep the standards. We heard in the first message, we can't just assume that we know it all. Oh, another message on faith, I've heard it all before. Oh, another message on God's love, I've heard it all before. We have to come back to an understanding that we can never not know it all. From the day we come into the church and are born in terms of being baptized, we come to a knowledge that we continue to grow in our knowledge and our understanding. Matthew chapter 5, let's go over there for a moment. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14. Once again, in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14. Again, the reference here is that we are likened to what? We are likened to lights in the world. We carry that flag and people will see that right away. They will see who we are by the actions. They will see that we are different. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 14. We'll go all the way to verse 16. Beginning in verse 14, he says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house." Verse 16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and not glorify you, glorify your Father in heaven." Our standard, as society gets worse and worse and spirals down, is going to be exposed. The question we have to ask ourselves is, the standard we carry, are we going to desire to follow that standard again as it gets harder and harder in society today? Or are we going to shrink away from it? Jesus Christ is telling us here, you can't shrink away from it. You have to constantly carry that flag. Being a light means you're a light 24/7 at all times, good times and in the bad times. There are blessings that come from being a standard bearer. We come to understand and recognize that those are the things that we must adhere to and hang on to. So as we come to the conclusion here, let's ask the question, what are the takeaways of this particular split sermon message? I have two that I'll share with you. Simply this. The first takeaway is this. Are we willing to be a standard bearer? Is there a willingness to be a standard bearer? Now you can say yes, but as I just pointed out in Matthew chapter 5, what about it when that flag is exposed? It can be very unpleasant. It can sometimes be very painful. It might expose us to ridicule, even by those that at one point we thought were followers of the faith. Are we still willing to be a standard bearer, even when that flag is exposed for all to see? Extremely important. Second takeaway is this. Are my words and my actions lining up with the flag that I carry in battle? You know, again, once it's one thing to have the words, but what about the actions? Are they lining up? Are they in tandem? Are they the same thing? Are the things we say and the things we do exactly what's sitting on that flag that we carry into battle? We have to ask ourselves that particular question. If we want to be a true standard bearer, again, we cannot drop that flag in spite of how intense the battle might be. Brethren, what identifies us? We all march under a flag, whether we realize it or not. That flag is the standard we bear as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. With that in mind, let us be strong and let us be of good courage. Let us be ready, willing, and able to be a standard bearer with this army as we march forward to the kingdom of God.